Ephesians chapter number 5. I want to start reading at verse number 16, and I'm going to read down through verse number 26. I'm just going to share my heart with you a little bit tonight. And I'd like for you to stand with me as I read these verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get into the message. Galatians, of course, you know what Paul is dealing with here in this book. He's dealing with the works of the flesh, really. He's dealing with the Judaizers that had come to Galatia, the churches there, and tried to subvert them and tell them that they needed to be baptized, or they needed to be, I'm going to get to that in a minute, they needed circumcision to be saved. They had to live like the Jew. We have that same crowd today. They tell you need to be baptized to be saved. It's not of the flesh, but it's of the Spirit. Let's look at these verses. Verse number 16, chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. Seemed like we saw that word there a little earlier. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. We saw that one too, didn't we? Witchcraft. We saw that. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice it didn't say fruits. It said fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. You know, Lord, I cannot stand here and deliver this message without you. My trust is in you. My hope is in you. Empower me now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with me for just a moment. I want to preach on this thought tonight, the works of the flesh. I'm not going to deal with every word that is in these scriptures here, but I want to focus in on one word, and I want to deal with that because I think that is one of the biggest problems of our day, and that's that word fornication. The word fornication comes from a Greek word porneia, where we get our word pornography.
That's right.
Thank you, brother, for getting on that just for a moment. That sealed this to my heart tonight. Really, it did.
Amen, preacher.
And what I want to say tonight is I want to say that this is not just a problem in the world.
Right. Go ahead, brother. Preach, brother.
This is a problem in our churches. It's not even a problem always in the pew. We're going to find out it's also in the pulpit. Sadly, it's in the pulpit as well. Verse number 19 of our text says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Let me say three things about, and I want to talk about the problem. The problem is pornography. It has overran our culture. It has overpowered our churches, and it has overwhelmed our children. Did you know that the industry of pornography has more revenue than the Major League Baseball, the NBA, and the NFL all lumped together? It's my understanding that they make $5,000 a second. Now you add all that up, and it's a problem. And you say, well, preacher, I don't know why you're using this in a church, because, listen, we're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And when you have evil right in the midst of the church house, that's why we'd have dry eyes, and that's why we have no power in prayer, and that's why we have no power in the pulpit. Is because we have come to the place. Do you realize that in Ezekiel's day, God told Ezekiel, he said, if Noah, Job, and Daniel were there,
that's right,
they're the only ones that I would hear. And I would save them, but nobody else would be saved. Yeah. I will destroy them. I will utterly abolish them from off the land of Israel because of their idolatry. Did you know that all of idolatry is really sexual oriented? Amen. It is sexually oriented. Even the worship of Baal, he's the god of fertility. Not only is he a god of fertility, but he's a god of thunder and storm. It's amazing to me that Elijah stood up in Ahab's face and said, "Your God ain't big enough for it, to let it rain. I'm going to tell you when it's going to rain when God says so."
Amen.
And no matter what they did, Baal couldn't send a storm. He couldn't send a rain. He couldn't even answer by fire, and he's the god of thunder. The reason we don't have the power in our churches like we used to is because we've allowed the water to get in the ship. We've allowed the world to encroach our ranks. And we think that the best thing to do is put our head in the sand and ignore it. Amen? We want to ignore it because it'll eventually go away. Can I tell you, it's a cancer that will not stop until somebody decides to repent and get right with God. It's the problem of our culture. It has overran our culture. It has overpowered our churches. It's overwhelmed our children. And let me just talk about the pew for a minute. Statistics show that across the board, now this is 68% of men sitting in church views pornography on a regular basis. That is across the board, all religions. I'm not talking about just Baptists. I'm talking about all of them. And I would hope the Baptists are better than that. But you say, where do you get your numbers? Well, there's a fellow called George Barna, and he's a pretty good statistic fellow. You pretty well bank on what he says. And you see this talking about men. But ladies, wait a minute. Only 13% of self-identified Christian women say they never watch pornography. 87% of Christian women have watched pornography. Of young Christian adults, 18 to 24 year old, 76 actively search for pornography. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to porn, and 94% of children will see porn by the age of 14. You don't think that's a problem? There are 42 million porn websites on the web. And guess where they are? Right there. He said it right a while ago. How many of us would be willing to let the Geek Squad take our phones and our devices and take them and do a deep dive in them? Oh, I've erased all that stuff. No, they can find it. It'll never be erased off your phone. It'll never be erased off your... Give it to the Geek Squad and let them find it out. There's 42 million websites on active. There are 370 million pages of porn, and a large portion of them are free. And your little children that you give that phone to, can get it. They don't even ask how old they are. Say, preacher, are you mad? I sure am. I'm mad at the devil.
Amen.
I'm mad at the devil. He has drug our society down. He's drug our culture down. You want to know what's the matter with America? We are idolaters to the very core. Say, well, Bell's not around anymore. Oh, yes, he is. They've repackaged him today. You know what his name is today? Zeus. Dagon's even still around. Dagon, that Philistine god, he's half man and half fish. How many of you let your little girls watch a Little Mermaid? Amen. That fellow that's the god of the sea, that's old Dagon. Dagon lost his head when God showed up. Amen. Dagon lost his head. Look, he's not a god. He's an idol. He has no power. There is not a man out there in the sea that's taking care of everything. There's a God on the throne in heaven that's taking care of everything. And we need to get serious with him and repent and turn back to God. It is devastating the work of God. It is destroying our worship. You know why people have to get up and try to pump us up and try to help us to get to worship? It's because we're so socked and so soggy and so we got so much world in us we can't worship. I grew up in the country. I grew up in the South, where when people met on the churchyard outside, worship didn't start in here. It started out there. They got together and started talking about how good God had been to them. And before they got inside, it had already leaked out in here. And people went to worshiping God. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know what God likes to see in his people? Holiness. Preacher, you preaching perfection? No, I'm preaching living right. Amen. There's a difference. And you know what the average time a person spends on a porn website? 6 minutes and 29 seconds. That's why we can pat ourselves on the back and say we're not doing too bad. Psalm 29:2 says, give the Lord glory, the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9 says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. I had a grandmother. Her name was China Bell Morris. Her maiden name was Stanley. Her dad's name was John Wesley Stanley. And he was a Baptist preacher, and he rode a mule and was a circuit riding preacher. And he preached for 51 years. And pastored 5 churches all at the same time. And rode a mule. And went and preached the gospel. And that little grandmother of mine, she had rheumatoid arthritis. Back then they didn't know how to fix it. She had toes amputated. She went blind for a while. She could not hardly walk. But when she got in the house of God and God got a hold of her, she could leap and she could run and she could shout like nothing was wrong. You know what that was? That was holiness. Yeah. I watched her life. She lived it every day. She walked with it every day. She was in the back room most of the time when I'd walk in her house, and she'd be praying off in the back room. If I didn't see her rummage around somewhere, I'd just stop and listen. And I'd hear her back there crying and calling out upon the Lord. She was worried about her grandchildren. So I'd wait there until she mentioned my name, and then I'd walk out. Say, what'd you wait to for your name? I wanted to make sure she's praying for me too. But when she got to the house of God, she didn't worry about her rheumatoid arthritis. She never lived a day without pain. She didn't take a bunch of pain medicine, but she would come to the house of the Lord and she would get in there, and they didn't have to sing a toe-tapping song. All they had to do was start singing Amazing Grace or The Old Rugged Cross or Victory. Jesus had given us a victory, and she would shout the house down. Why? Because she lived.
That's right, preacher. That's right.
What she believed. It's devastating our work. It's destroying our worship. It's decimating our witness. You can't talk to people and tell them to get out of sin if you're in it. Preacher, nobody knows. Not hardly 2 months ago, in a church not far from mine, where I pastor, Baptist church, independent Baptist church, somebody decided to do a check while everybody was there. And while the service was going on and the preacher was preaching, there were two people sitting in the auditorium, and they were on porn sites. In the church. Now, first of all, there is nobody in the church here that has any business being on the website while we're in church. I don't even give my people the password to the website in our church because I don't want them on it. Right? We have live, we praise God for it. We go out, but I don't want nobody. In fact, I tell them, don't put your phone on the web. Don't even get on there. It's too easy to find things you shouldn't find. Well, I've talked about the pew, but I want to talk about the pulpit. This is the hard one right here. Statistics show that over 50% of pastors view pornography on a regular basis. Now, I would like for that not to be that high. 50% of pastors. We're not even talking about evangelists, missionaries. We're just talking about pastors. Men leading our churches. The Bible says that God will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart.
That's right, preacher. Amen.
I don't care how much I pray.
That's right.
If I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, brother, yeah, you say, well, I was just on there a little while. No, you'll never get rid of the images.
That's right.
The devil knows how to plant them images in your mind, and you'll never get rid of them.
That's right.
I wish this was given to somebody else to preach.
Come on. Yeah, we need to hear.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let me say this about this statistic. It's a shocking fact. I'm not saying that anybody here is dabbling in pornography, but if you are, shame on you. But you don't have to continue. You can stop tonight. Did you know it is just as addictive as meth? It releases the same endorphin that meth releases. It's a fact. It releases the same effect as a shot of heroin. It releases the same endorphins that people use to get high on, and they're addicted to it. It is addictive. It is a shocking fact, but it is a startling reality. I am shocked at this statistic. Now, let me say this. I love preachers. I've always loved preachers. When I was a little boy, 6, 7, 8 year old, I wasn't out running around with the other kids playing. I was sitting in the middle of a bunch of preachers. listen to them talk.
Amen.
Listen to their stories of how God had used them and how God had blessed and how many souls had got saved. I sat there and soaked it all up. I wasn't interested in going out and playing hide and seek with the other kids in the dark. I was interested in listening to those old men talk about how God moved and how God came on the scene. I have a great admiration for preachers. It's a good thing I am one. I have admiration for preachers. I want you men to know tonight I love you. But most, more important than that, God loves you. And if you're going to be a pastor of a church and you're going to stand behind the pulpit and declare what thus saith the Lord, don't you think your vessel needs to be holy?
Amen.
We don't need all that junk running around in our mind and in our hearts. We don't need all that junk. We need our minds to be pure. You know what worries me more about this than anything? Is how many men in our churches, how many pastors in our churches when they come are watching the young girls with things roving through their minds. Say, preacher, I would never believe that. I'm telling you that it is that addictive. It is that overpowering in a person's mind. It changes their attitude toward it all. And we need to keep things pure. That's why it ought to be in marriage and nothing else. God designed us for marriage. And the bed is undefiled. But don't get me wrong. When you start fooling around with the devil's toys and you start fooling around the devil's and he's sneaky about it. Every one of us ought to have an accountability. We ought to be able to let anybody take our phones, our computers, and look at any of them at any time and see what we've been doing. I worry about a person that's got their phone locked and nobody else can get in it. Well, I'm killing the meeting, so I'm going to go on. I have used all of this to get to this point. The problem, the pew, the pulpit. But there is a prescription. There is a prescription. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now let me say something about this right here.
Go ahead, preacher.
I have heard preachers stand in the pulpit. I have heard people testify in the pews that God will not put on me any more than I can handle. The Bible don't say that.
Man, preacher.
It does not say that. And I'll tell you what else it doesn't say. It doesn't say God will help those that will help themselves. Why did I say that? Because God may put something more on you than you can handle. But you know what he does it for? He does it so you'll run to him. And you know what I found out? I found out if it's a little thing, I need to run to him. I just can't handle nothing, so I run everything to him. I tell my folks at the church, I say, you don't never want to talk bad about me. Because I'm a tattletale. I'll go tell my father. He'll take care of it. I'm not going to try to do anything about it, but I am going to run it to him. I run everything to him. I don't keep a single thing to myself. I run it straight to him. By the way, he knows when we're guilty and when we're not. Why do we think you might be able to hide it from the brethren, but you're not going to hide it from God. God knows every single thing we look at. David said this, I believe it's in 101 of Psalm or 103 of Psalm, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If you can't handle going to your phone or your devices without getting on that junk, just throw them away. Get rid of them.
Amen.
You don't need it that bad.
Amen.
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 James chapter number 15 and verse 16 and 17 says this. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed.
Right.
The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I want to read this. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. What does that mean? That simply means he endured the same temptations we do. Porn didn't just happen just recently. This has been a thing going on for millennia. Amen. And I'm telling you, you got to watch out what you open on in your mail. You know what I do when I go through my emails? I get hundreds of them a day. I go through them. And if I don't recognize it, if I don't know, I hit delete. Delete. I don't even open the thing up. I try to insulate myself from anything. And I'll get these messages saying, is this really you? I delete it. I don't even care whether it's me or not.
That's good, preacher.
Because it's liable to be something I don't want to see. And I'm not going to look at it. I'm going to keep my eyes shielded. I want to keep my mind pure. I have enough trouble with this thing without letting that junk in.
Amen.
Well, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. There's three things I believe we ought to do. We need to resist. Don't give the devil another inch. Don't give him another millisecond. Resist. James 4:7 says, and this, we got to get this in the right order now. Listen to me. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. You can't resist the devil without doing that first. You got to submit yourself, therefore, to God. Then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. The next thing we have to do is refuse. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. I like this. But I will not be bought under the power of any. Now, what was he talking about there? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have listened as men have used this verse as an excuse for their sin. But Paul is not talking about excuses in this verse. He is talking about our authority as a believer.
Amen.
And verse 13 says, if you just go on to the next verse, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now notice this. Now the body is not for fornication,
right,
but for the Lord.
Right.
And the Lord for the body.
Amen.
We need to refuse it. Oh, Satan, I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to even dabble in it. I'm not even going to give it a second. I am going to stay away from it. You say, well, you know, those little things that you can't help. Look, the three Hebrew boys and Daniel was afraid of little things. They would not even eat the meat and the wine that the king gave. Say, well, what was that? Well, it was offered to idol, first thing. And it was probably fermented wine that they was trying to give them to drink, and they didn't do that. I don't know what these people think nowadays talking about wine being fermented. The fermented wine is not representative of the blood of Christ. And that's not in my notes. That's free.
Amen.
The fermented wine is not a part of the Lord's Supper. It has to be contaminated to get fermented. The pure wine is the grape juice. The pure blood is what saves. It's the blood of Christ that saves, not the fermented things of this world. The next thing is, we need to resist, we need to refuse. But here's the most important. If you're guilty tonight, you need to repent. Just repent. Say, well, preacher, I definitely can't go to the altar tonight because people are going to think. Who cares what people think? You know what? I'm not interested in being the most popular preacher. I'm not interested in finding friends. I've got a friend, And his name is Jesus. He sticks closer than a brother. I'm not trying to impress the brethren. I didn't preach this tonight to impress anybody here. And I'm not trying to tell you that I'm perfect. I'm not. We all. But listen to me. We need to live holy lives. And when we go in our prayer closets and when we go in that place with God and we enter in, we enter directly into the throne room of grace. It's not a throne room of judgment. It's a throne room of grace. And when we have a pure heart and a pure mind, we can get in there and we can do business with God and God will move on our behalf.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 2:5. It's interesting that out of seven churches, God tells five of them to repent. Out of seven churches, God tells five of them to repent. Some of you mathematicians can figure out the percentage of that. I can tell you it's well over half. Revelation 2:5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent." That's Ephesus, the first church. Revelation 2:16, "Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." That's Pergamos. Revelation 2:20 and 21 and 22. The Bible says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Verse number 22 says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that had committed adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." That's Thyatira. Revelation 3:3, the Bible says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." That's Sardis.
Yes.
Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." That's Laodicea. Say, "Preacher, I'm uncomfortable." Well, thank God.
Yes.
"Preacher, you've made me uncomfortable." It wasn't me.
Amen.
It was the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Thank God. Five out of seven churches, the Lord says, repent. Brother Nichols, as I was studying this message, I thought, I wonder what God would say to Shadlin. I wonder what God would say to Victory. Wonder what God would say to Victorious Life. Wonder what God would say to your church, wherever you're from.
That's good, preacher.
Say, "Preacher, we're trying to do everything right." Well, we need to get doing it God's way. Right? We've tried our method long enough. Isn't it about time we go back to God's way? Isn't it time we get back to the principles? That's what Brother Harvey's been trying to tell us every time he comes up here. He gets all excited because we need to get back to the principles of this thing. We need to get back to the basis. We need to get back to the foundation. We need to get back to where we came from.
Amen.
And that is the rock that we were built on. We have got so far out in left field that God's standing over here going, "Hey, come on back over here where I'm at."
Amen.
Amen.
We've
got our education, and we've educated our, and I'm not against education. I have education. But we should never get to the point where we think we know what God ought to do.
Amen.
We should never get to the point where we think that we know what God's going to do. Somebody asked me the question in Sunday school not too long ago, talking about the miracles of Christ. And they was talking about, you know, how Christ healed the blind. And you know, he did not heal the blind people that he healed. He did not heal them the same way. It was all different. Look, read your Bible.
Yes, sir.
He never healed them the same way. And somebody said, why do you think that he healed them different every time? I said, because if he had done it the same, we'd be trying to copy it. And we'd be trying to claim it. Have you ever noticed those fellows that heal people always heal people of things you can't see? I just threw that in extra. It's not any charge, no charge for that at all. they always heal things you can't see. It's like headaches and, you know, epilepsy and you know, liver problems. And nobody's getting limbs growing back or eyeballs coming back in their head. It's always something you can't see. My Lord raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He didn't just do that. He gave sight to a blind man that was born blind. Because he's God. I believe tonight, the reason we've heard the message prior and the message now is because God has sent some messages. I've got the same question that Brother Danford had before. What are you going to do about it? Say, preacher, if we walk down that altar tonight, we're giving it a dead giveaway. Well, I tell you, if that's what you think, then you're really in trouble. Because it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. God knows. He don't have to think a thing. And he wants us to humble ourselves before him. Part of that humbling ourselves is just publicly walking down an aisle and getting our heart right with God. I, for one, am tired of playing church. I, for one, am tired of preaching my guts out and seeing no results. We need the power of God back in our pulpit. We need the power of God back in our pews. You know where the power of God comes from? It comes from holy living. It comes from knowing the Word of God. It comes from living the kind of lives we're supposed to live. And when we'll do that, God will come on the scene and he'll do his wonderful work. But we don't want to wait on God to do his strange work. Right? Anywhere you find strange work in the Bible, he's destroying people. Amen. And my friend, we need him to do a marvelous work in our midst. Souls are dying. Tonight is a special night for me. 13 years ago, right here, right there, my oldest son got saved. 28-year-old. Made a profession of faith when he was 9 years old. Never changed him. Never lived the life. Mom and I prayed for him for years. And it seemed like the more we prayed, the worse it got. One night, just talking about the situation, my wife and I both decided that we were willing for God to do anything he needed to us to get his attention. And it wasn't 2 weeks he was calling, wanting to come home. And for a month, that boy was under conviction. Here that night on his knees, he called on God. Saved him. Changed him. He's a rough character. I mean, he's a redneck. You've met him. He's a redneck. But he's saved. And I'm thankful for it. I called him on my way to church tonight. He's working. And I said, Chris, guess what tonight is? He said, what? I said, you know, this is Tuesday night and it's victory. It's Jubilee over victory. He said, oh, that's the night I got saved. He remembered it right like that. Just like this sister over here said, Sister Danielle said, I got saved right over here. That is what, look, it's a special place to me. I want to see God move in our services like he did before. I remember one service here where there was one fella in the building that was lost. One fella. And I remember the entire church on their knees up here weeping for that one guy. Guess what happened to that one guy? He got saved. He got so tied up by the Holy Ghost and under conviction, he couldn't leave. He wanted to but couldn't. You remember that, brother, right? I mean, God moved in. God can do it again. He's not weak. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. He has got just as much power as he ever has. What's happened is we.
Amen.
We.
Amen.
Have lost the power. We need to get that back. Brother, I'm turning it over to you. You do what you want.